You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
Church. Again, my name is Chad, one of the pastors here. Always, always a joy for us to have you with us at ICS Church. If you're new, it's your first time here, please go ahead and just type new in the comments. We would love just to connect with you. And if you're in Metro Manila, we want to get a gift to you as well. This week, if somebody invited you, it's your first time, or you're a returnee, it's your second, third, or fourth time here, would you tag the friend that invited you today? I know they'd be encouraged to know that you are watching and tuned in this morning at ICS Church. How many of you guys love your loving mothers and loving fathers? I love loving mothers and loving fathers. And all of us, I'm sure, at some point have heard the adage or the saying, mother knows best. In fact, there's even a song about that, right? Mother knows best. And it's one of those things that even if you don't believe it, your mother will pretty much at some point either enforce that belief in you or make you want to believe that. Oh yeah, okay, she does know best. In reality, growing up, you know, a lot of times that's what we've learned, right? And not just mothers, but even fathers, like loving fathers know best. And as little kids, you see little kids when they're growing up, they just adore mom and dad and they follow everything that mom and dad does. They imitate them even before they start to talk. And when they're talking, you know, they always refer to mom and dad. Mom, look what I can do. Dad, look what I can do. And it's almost like you're a hero all the time. And you just feel warm and fuzzy inside when your children do that. But at some point, these little kids, you know, begin to grow a mind of their own. They begin to have an opinion of their own, and they begin to question mother and father. And it seems like mother and father don't know best, even though you know what you're saying is right and true and for their good. Children sometimes want to resist that, want to express their own opinion. And even if you already know that they're wrong, at some point, mom and dad, we'll just kind of, okay, I'm just going to let you go through that so you can experience it for yourself. But how many times would many of us would want just, you know, those in authority, whether it's our mother, our bosses, whoever it is above us, would just come into agreement with everything that we do. I'm sure all of us would want that, right? My opinion, my thoughts, my desires. If I want this, if I want to buy that, I just wish you just agree all the time. Just agree with me. Just agree with me. And, you know, that's a wishful thinking for children, maybe even for teenagers, that their parents will just agree with everything. But it won't always be the case, because mother and father, if they're loving and they're good, they many times would set their foot down and decide or advise us as children, as teenagers, no, you can't do that. No, I really advise against this decision, because they know the consequences. Perhaps they have already experienced something because they've been living longer, or they've seen others go through it, and so they don't agree with that decision. They don't give what we want. And so what happens when we do that? We chuck a tantrum, we stomp our feet, you know, we make faces, frown, we give them the silent treatment, and things don't go well in that relationship. But still, you know, as we get older, it seems that doesn't change, even when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. A lot of times we bring that attitude with us, desiring, man, if God would just say yes to this, you know, I thought about it, I'm going to lift it up to Him. If He would just say yes, then my life would be fulfilled. I'll be so happy. And sometimes we wonder, why hasn't He said yes yet? Why hasn't the answer come yet? And we question our faith. Sometimes, you know, we even question God. And we begin to think, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with Him? Why am I not getting what I'm asking for? But what if I told you today that there is a way to get what you ask for from God. No, this is not some trick thing. I'm not trying to sell you any product or any formula. But right in the scripture, we're actually told, and John writes this to us, not my own thoughts, not my own words, but John's words. John the Beloved, John who was with Jesus when Jesus was here, John who saw Jesus, spoke with Jesus, heard Jesus, sat with Jesus, conversed with him, ate with him, wrote this down in his letter in the scriptures in the New Testament. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. John writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Wouldn't that be awesome? And right here, John is saying that is possible. Following God's will helps us get what we ask for. It is possible to come to God, ask Him, and for Him to respond. But there's a caveat. I don't know if you caught it, but let me read it again. John said, if we ask anything, what does it say there? According to His will. He hears us. Following God's will helps us get what we ask for. That's a big idea for today. Following God's will helps us get what we ask for. But you say, but that's God's will. That's not my will. That's not my desire. All right, just hang on. Hang on. Track with me. Stay with me. And let's get an understanding of how does this actually work out? I mean, where does my role come into play if it's all about Him? When we talk about God's will, the commentary in the Fire Bible states this, Donald Stamps. He says, God's will is His desires and plans based on His character and purposes. We need to understand, as followers of Jesus, and even those of us who may not be followers of Jesus, this is actually a worldview that we hold on to. God's will, when we talk about asking in accordance to His will, it's asking in accordance to God's desires, it's asking in accordance to God's plans, asking in accordance to His character, based on His character and His purposes. When we ask according to His will, we're guaranteed that God will answer that prayer according to those things. So the question is it even possible to know what that will is? I mean, God is God. I'm human. God is infinite. I'm finite. He's eternal. I'm immortal. How is it even possible? It's like comparing an ant to a mountain. Can an ant understand a mountain? Is that even possible to do that? I mean, you're a little itty-bitty ant. The only thing you could probably comprehend right now is that dirt in front of you, or that morsel of food that you're hunting for and you're looking for, and when you find it, you bring it to your nest so that you could store up for the rainy season. You can't possibly understand a mountain if you're an ant. I'm mortal. God is immortal. He's eternal. I'm finite. Is it possible for me to understand His will? For us to better understand what John is talking about, one of the rules they say in understanding scripture is that scriptures interpret scripture. So if a part is a little bit cloudy, not clear, there's another part of scripture that will enable us to clarify what it means. So how do we understand the will of God? Paul, another leader in the first century church who wrote many letters in the New Testament, actually has something to say about this. And he writes to the Christians in the city of Rome. And these statements, these thoughts are found in Romans chapter 12, where he helps us understand God's will. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1, all the way to verse 2, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You will be able to understand God's will. And Paul says his will is good. His will is pleasing. His will is perfect. So how do we come to that point of understanding the will of God? First, we need to understand, according to Paul, what God has done. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, right? In view of God's mercy. What is God's mercy? I mean, that's pretty big. That's a theological term, mercy. But if we could look at the example of a criminal, somebody who breaks the law that he knows is wrong, he's brought to justice. He's caught breaking the law. He's brought in front of the judge. And the judge says there are consequences because you broke the law. One consequence is this, the penalty of death. But for whatever reason, the judge decides, I'm going to spare you from the penalty of your crime, which is death. I'm going to spare you from death, and instead I'm going to grant you life. That's mercy, right? He gives us what we don't. He spares us, rather, from what we deserve. Mercy is sparing you from what you deserve. You deserve death. You deserve the consequences of breaking that law. You deserve that penalty. But the judge decides, nope, I'm going to grant you mercy. And mercy says, I will withhold that punishment from taking place over your life. What is Paul talking about? In view of God's mercy, we can understand the will of God. What is the mercy of God? How can we understand this? The mercy of God, the best way for us as men and women to understand that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, all of us, here's the Christian worldview, all of us, we understand and we believe, have fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, we have sinned, right? The sin is the cause of us falling short, not being able to completely attain that relationship with God. Sin is the one thing that separates us, that limits us from reaching the glory of God. And the consequences, Paul also saying, the consequences of sin is death. That is the penalty. Sin right here, discretion from the law, a discretion from what God has ordered according to His character, according to His moral statutes. There are consequences for this. And the consequence of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus was sent to this earth. Jesus came willingly as the Son of God, without sin, was born onto this planet. He penetrated this creation, this eternal, immortal, holy God, chose to be like one of us. If you can imagine a mountain allowing itself to become an ant. Whoa, is that even possible? It's a mystery. But that's what Jesus did. He allowed Himself to be encased in that which He has created, but without sin. He lived this life without sin. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary without sin. But when He was crucified on the cross, He became sin for us. How is that even possible? I cannot fully understand it. But what He did was He took on the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. He crucified it on the cross. Upon His death, the payment to that sin, the consequence of that sin, which was death, Jesus paid for it on the cross. The good news is He did not remain dead. 3 days later, He resurrected from the dead, never to die evermore, proving to us that yes, He is God, because He predicted His death and resurrection, and He did it. And at the same time, He paid for the consequences of all mankind's sin once and for all. This is the mercy of God. The mercy of God expressed to us human beings is that all of us have sinned. The consequences of sin is death. That's the penalty. Jesus came in and said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to show you the love of the Father in this season and to bridge that gap. So in God's mercy, he sent his Son and he saved us from what we deserved. We deserve eternal separation from our loving, holy, heavenly Father. But Jesus, in God's love and grace and mercy, prevented us from going in that direction. You say, all right, what does this have to do with anything? Here, Paul begins to talk about a sacrifice. He says, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done, in view of what God has done, of sparing us from what we deserve, death, eternal separation from him. Now, here's what I want to encourage you guys to do, to understand the will of God for your own life. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He's encouraging us at this point. He's saying, you guys need to die right now to live. What? hold on. I thought Jesus already did that. Yes, Jesus did that. He died on your behalf for your sin, for yours and my sin. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter if we're the best kind of person. None of that is ever going to be sufficient enough. None of that is going to be good enough. So Jesus had to do it because he's the only one without sin who was both man and God. The only acceptable, the word is sacrifice. This has to do with sacrifice. Now, Paul is saying you now have to be living sacrifices. We talk about sacrifice. For those that were in the audience, the Jews who were the recipient of this letter, the pagans who were Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, they understood what sacrifice was because they had this religious rituals that they did. For the Jews, they were told, hey guys, before Jesus Christ ever came and did what he did, because of your sin, God still wants to pour out his grace and mercy to you. So every now and then, you have to bring an animal, offer it on the altar to sacrifice it so that this blood-shedding death sacrifice can cover your sins. So your sins can be forgiven. This started all the way when they were still in the desert as nomadic people, until the temple was built in the city of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. They were still doing all this. When Jesus Christ came, they were still doing all of these things. They were offering sacrifices to atone or to pay for their sins. But that would have an expiry date. What about the pagans? The pagans were similar. They also offered sacrifices to their idols, to their own gods. They did all kinds of activities to try to atone for their sins, to try to cover their sins. But all those things were always insufficient. All those things would always expire at some point, and so you had to come back and return to the temple, come back to the altar, call the priest, give your sacrifice, and let him sacrifice on your behalf so you're forgiven from your sins, and then you could go ahead and sin some more afterwards. Sacrifice involved death, the shedding of blood, which is what Jesus did. And so because of what Christ has done, Paul reminds the readers now, in view of what Jesus has done, he became your sacrifice. He died so you don't have to. And so at this point, Paul telling the believers, now God wants you to continue to offer him a sacrifice, but he doesn't want a dead sacrifice. God wants a living sacrifice. That sacrifice needs to be holy. That sacrifice needs to honor God. Now he's saying, it's not about you going to the temple anymore and offering a dead sacrifice. It's now about you every day, every waking moment, being a living sacrifice to God, a pleasing, holy, set apart, separated unto God sacrifice for him. Now it's about your life. God is saying it's about you. It's not about just you going about your daily activity and when you make a mistake, going back and repent. No, it's about willfully offering yourself not just about that once a month act of offering a sacrifice. Now it's about a daily denial of yourself and a daily surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that you can live holy lives, so that you can live a pleasing life offered to Him. Paul is saying you need to die to those things that marked you as a sinner. You need to die to those behaviors. We need to die to those attitudes, those values that we had when we lived in sin, so that we could be an acceptable sacrifice to God. We experience God's will. We begin to understand God's will through the surrendered life of Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus did. He was fully surrendered to God's will. It's here that we begin to know what to ask for. Because now I'm wanting to live for Him. I'm wanting to follow Him. I'm not gonna go and offer a sacrifice and then just go do my own thing after I've done that, because next month I can offer another sacrifice. No, now it's every day. Every day I wanna please my God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, He has bought my salvation. I now owe Him my life. I didn't even do anything to deserve it. I didn't even ask Him to die for me. He just did that out of His grace, and He poured out His mercy. He now has prevented me from experiencing death and the penalty of sin. Because of what He's done, in view of His mercy, I owe Him all that I am. The gift that I have, the talents that I have, the possessions that I have, life itself, I owe Jesus. And so Paul is saying, in view of what Jesus has done, you need to offer your bodies, your mind, your life, now as an everyday sacrifice. Not once a month, not once a week, but every day. Every day, it's an everyday sacrifice. My living, breathing life is offered to Him. But how do I understand His will? You see, knowing that Jesus poured out His mercy gave us an opportunity to know our Heavenly Father. Knowing that our lives now actually belongs to Him, it is only when we surrender fully to Him. When we recognize and accept, I understand what you've done, as some other people understand it, but it's only when we surrender and we say, I accept what you've done is sufficient for me. I believe, Jesus, what you've done is sufficient for me. It is there that the Holy Spirit comes in and renews us from the inside out. We are now a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. As Jesus told the religious teacher Nicodemus, you are now born again. Like, you must be born again. You're renewed from the inside out. It is here that we begin to understand the will of God in our lives. But even as we were born without learning or knowing how to sin, we have to now learn or undo those things that we learned to do as sinners. And Paul says, the way for you to do that is by doing this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to know, approve, and test what the Lord's will is, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. He says your transformation is what brings revelation. For you to know the will of God is by accepting what Jesus Christ has done, living for Him, accepting Him into your life, Savior, and following Him as Lord. Transformation begins when that happens. And when transformation begins through the power of the Holy Spirit, revelation. The revelation of God, the revelation of what He wants you to do, the revelation of His purposes, His will, what God's character is like, what His moral standards are like, begins to unfold in our life. And you may ask, where do I find that? You know, does this just happen supernaturally? In some cases, before the scriptures was put together, yes. People taught. Apostles made disciples. In fact, that hasn't changed. We are continued to call to make disciples, because it is only through discipleship that we learn how to undo and how to live the kind of life that we're called to live. And in discipleship, the tool that God has given us is His Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. This is what enables us today to learn not to conform to the pattern of this world. The Scriptures reveal to us how to be transformed, but it is the Holy Spirit that renews our mind as we allow the Word of God to take root in our lives. You see, anybody can take the Word, anybody can buy a Bible, anybody can go to the internet and start reading the Scriptures, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the submission of the individual to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be hard to experience the life-transforming power of the Spirit to change our hearts, let alone our minds. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The transformation of the Spirit is what brings revelation, the revelation of God. We can read Scriptures and it doesn't mean anything to us. It's just going to become another piece of literature, just words on a page. But because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, from a heart that's surrendered to the mercies of God through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit allows us to begin to understand what the Word of God means, the principles, the characteristic of God, His moral standards, and His expectations that He has for us. It's easy to conform to the pattern of this world because we're born into it. We don't even think twice about conforming to the pattern of this world. And whenever we see that, you say, man, you're speaking as if this world is so bad. I mean, there are a lot of good things in the world, right? I met my wife in this world. I had my children in this world. All kinds of food and places to see are in this world. There's a lot of beauty in this world. Yes, I agree with you. There's a lot of beauty in this world. There's a lot of good in this world. But we also believe in a Christian worldview that this world, when the Scriptures talk about the world and not conforming to the world, it speaks of that part of the world that has rejected God, that has willfully rebelled against the moral standards, the law that God has established, rooted in His character, rooted in who He is, that He has revealed to this world through Scriptures, through His Son, and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is a part of the world that is evil, sin-filled and sin-motivated, that seeks to destroy relationships, lives, people. There are values in this world that are in constant opposition to the values of the kingdom of God. And so when Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of the world, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the things in this world that are conformed to God's standards. He's talking about those things that are in contrast, in opposite to what God has established in the law and through His character and because of who He is. Paul is saying, don't conform to that. Why? Because it's easy to conform. It's easy. Why? Because the majority are doing that. You were born into it. You don't have to teach a kid to hit and to hurt somebody else. They just suddenly do that without you teaching them. People just begin to speak words that inflict harm and hurt to others without anybody teaching them to do that. Why? Because of the presence of sin. And so Paul says, you now need to transform that. That pattern needs to be cut off. And the only one that can cut that pattern off is Jesus, which He has done on the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is us. We're not just thinking individuals. We're not just made of flesh and bone. We're also made of spirit. We have a soul. And only the Holy Spirit can transform that soul. So here he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins there, and it affects our spirit and our soul. To conform into the pattern of this world, it's like jumping into a mighty rushing river, right? With your own tube. And you're just going to jump in and just let the waves take you where you need to go. It's just going to flow in that direction without you making any efforts. A lot of people, that's what they do. They don't think twice about the flow of the world. And unfortunately, there are some followers of Jesus who understand and recognize Jesus as Savior, but are not following Him as Lord, or have allowed themselves to be swayed by the currents or the patterns of this world. Paul is saying you have to resist that. To not conform to the pattern of this world is to be aware of the pattern of the world and to willfully resist the pattern of this world. So we're made aware, according to Paul, by allowing our minds to be made aware, by knowing Jesus, by knowing scriptures. The scriptures allow us to understand the expectations of God. And Psalmist writes, I have written your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart. I've memorized your word in my heart. I've meditated about your word and I've allowed it to sink in my heart so that I may not sin against you. See, without the word of God, it's impossible for us to discern the pattern of the world and to discern the will of God. But when we have God's word and the Holy Spirit is there to help us understand it and live it out, we're able to know, to discern the pattern of the word. We're able to know how to swim against the currents. We're able to find the path and a way through, even as we're living in this world. We learn God's will by allowing the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, by allowing God's word to transform our thinking, by allowing Jesus to lead us as Lord every day of our lives. It's not easy to try to swim against the current through our own strength. I've tried that. I had to do that one time when I was about 14 years old. We had to cross a river from one end to the other as part of a task in the scouts. It's hard to do that, but there is a way through it. Swimming alone is difficult, but swimming together, it allows the current to dissipate and to break apart. So that as you swim together, it's not as difficult. Zerubbabel writes, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, that we're able to strengthen and to build the body of Christ that He has called us into. We don't do this alone. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will help you, who will guide you into all truths. And He promises that I will never leave you. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is with us. God is on our side. He's the one that is helping us through all these things. When we've accepted the mercies of God and have surrendered to Him, when we are living sacrifices, offering our everyday, breathing and living to Jesus, it's part of our lifestyle. When we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, illumine our minds, when we allow the Word of God to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us, it is there that we begin to know the will of God, which is good, because God is good, which pleases God, which is perfect. It's there that we begin to learn to ask according to His will. It is there that we learn, like what John said, when you ask according to His will, He hears you. The psalmist expresses this in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give. Delighting precedes God giving. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires. See, a lot of times, we take that passage, and we just focus on the last part. He will give you the desires of your heart. And we think, man, whatever I desire, that's what God said, whatever I desire, God's going to give. Not if it's not according to His will. That's what we've learned in scriptures. That's what we learned with Jesus. That's how we understand God. Because having those desires need to be aligned with His will. Delight yourself in the Lord precedes, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in God, it is there that we understand who He is. It is there that we begin to know who He is. It is there that we know this is what God likes, this is what God doesn't like, this is His character. This is what Jesus is wanting me to conform to. And it is there that we begin to understand, that's what I start to want to desire for myself as well. I take the example of a husband and wife. You know, yesterday we just started the marriage course. And it's interesting because the more you know one another, and the more a loving husband and wife seeks to honor each other, the more they begin to see that their own desires dissipate. One of the quotes in that testimonies of a couple was, in the first 15 years, the husband said, "I focused on my wife's faults and my wants. And we constantly fought, we constantly had conflict, we constantly had issues. But for the last 15 years, I focused on my faults and my wife's desires, and our marriage has never been better than it was." See, conforming to God's will ultimately is not about my will. Getting what I ask, it's not about what I ask. It's about His will. Jesus, in His last few days on earth, gathered together His closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and He went to His favorite garden where He usually goes to pray, at the Garden of Gethsemane. And He says, "Guys, could you come and pray with me, because the hour of death is about to come. I'm about to be betrayed." They still didn't understand what that was all about, but He was distressed at this point. He said, "Pray with me." So He asked them to pray. He went alone to pray somewhere else. As He was praying intensely, He came back to check on His disciples. They were all asleep. He wakes them up and He says, "Hey, can't you guys just pray just for a few moments? Come on, man. It's a distressing time for me." He goes and prays. And as He prays, He says there that sweats were like drops of blood. That His stress was so great. He was praying. And His prayer to His Heavenly Father, He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of suffering, this cup of death, whatever it is," you know, I mean, scholars continue to argue with one another. Jesus was in distress and He was saying, "Spare me from this cup," that He was willing to do. But the next phrase states His understanding and His full surrender and His love for His Heavenly Father. He says, "But not as I will." Nevertheless, He says, "Not as I will, but as You will." I have this desire, but I want to conform to Yours. Your will is more important than mine. Your will is better than mine. Was Jesus wanting to rebel and resist what the Heavenly Father wanted Him to do? No. He understood His mission. He understood that's the reason why He came to earth. But remember, He was also fully man. And there was something about what He was about to go through. Some say, is it death? He's an immortal God. Some say it might be that part where, you know, He becomes sin. And for a moment, the Heavenly Father, because He's holy, looks away from Him because He's just sin, the sin of all of mankind. You can't begin to understand what was about to happen, can't begin to imagine what was that like. But in His anguish and His pain, He says, "Your will is still better. And that's what I will surrender to." When I was 12 years old, I was in a swimming class, and one of the things that they taught us was how to rescue those who are drowning. So they taught us the technique, they taught us a way to do it, and then we did a role play where somebody would pretend to drown, and a life saver, a lifeguard would come and rescue them. We learned all the techniques to do. One thing that the coach said, "You know what, you can know all there is to know about how to do this, but if the person who is drowning doesn't want to be saved," because that's scary, right? If you're drowning, you're panicking, you're flailing, your arms are everywhere, you're crying out for help, you're taking in water. Sometimes people who are in that mode, the rescuer has already come, the lifeguard is already there, is already speaking to them, but because they're so overwhelmed with their own problems, they're so overwhelmed with their distress, They either not hear the lifeguard, they don't hear the instruction, or when he is attempting to instruct them and to save them, because of what's going on, they push them back, they ended up hurting this person, and one of the worst situations that could ever happen is you end up drowning. And as a lifeguard, you can even end up drowning with the person you're trying to save if they refuse to cooperate and follow the instruction. See, one of the instructions is, stop panicking. You just gotta stop. The next instruction is, turn away from me. The next instruction is, lay back. I'm drowning, you want me to lay back? I mean, none of this makes sense. Even though you already have a life jacket on, it's telling you, stop facing me. You know, our tendency is to grab hold if we're sinking, to hold on to something. But the lifeguard will say, turn around. Stop grabbing onto me. Stop holding on to me. And he will hold you from a distance and drag you. Because the more you hold on to him, the more tendency it is for you guys to start to sink together. If you're panicking, don't want to be rescued, that's what's going to happen. But when this person who's drowning decides to trust in the lifeguard, decides to believe in the voice of the one that is calling him, that's instructing him, and even though he cannot see where he's going because he's been asked to turn around, but he says, I'm going to trust you that you're going to save me. I'm going to trust you that you're going to lead me where I need to go, and when I get there, there's going to be life. For some of us, that's what we need to do. We already know Jesus is Savior. We're convinced that he's the one that saved us. It's not about his mercies, but it's more about his lordship. We don't have an issue with him being our Savior, but we have an issue with him being our Lord, being our Master. And he's saying, if you will just trust me on this, yes, you can't see far ahead. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen next year. But I want you to trust me right now. This is my will for you right now. Can you just trust me on this? It may be difficult. It may be painful. But I need you to trust me on this. What happened to Jesus was prophesied hundreds of years before he ever came. The prophet Isaiah, it was revealed to him. It says there, God's will, it is God's will for him to be crushed. Can you imagine? It's God's will. It's God's will for Jesus to be crushed, because without him getting crushed, without him getting crucified on the cross, we will not experience grace. We will not experience mercy. We would not be here. With the confidence that we have that God is with us and that we have a future to go to. There are times when we don't understand why we're going through pain and sorrow, but it's clear in scriptures time and time again, sometimes that is the will of God, that we go through pain. We don't understand why. Why? But if we, like Jesus, would say, all right, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know, this is your purpose. This is part of the plan. Not my will. Not my will. Let your will be fulfilled in me. When we surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, not just with him as Savior, but with him as Lord, meaning like Paul said, every day you're a living sacrifice. Every day you choose to die to your own dreams that may not be in aligned with his. You die to your desires and your attitudes that are not aligned with him. You sacrifice that on the altar and you say, Lord God, consume this part of me. Does it not belong to you? Because I want you. Because your will is so much better than mine. We have to come to a point where we believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is a good God. That his will for us is good. It is good. Because he's a good father. But when those difficulties come, we've got to learn to trust in him and surrender. Just surrender. You know, when you commit sin, it's one of the worst things, right? It's nice for a moment, but the consequences are so bad. You know what's even worse than that? When you confess that sin, when you're found out about that sin, it's the worst thing. You feel rotten, you feel dirty, you feel like you're not worthy of anybody's forgiveness. But God says, while you were yet a sinner, I chose to die for you. You were worse than that when I died for you. You think I'm not going to forgive you right now? Even before you knew me, I loved you and I chose to die for you. You don't think my grace is sufficient, my mercy isn't sufficient to forgive you of that? I'm greater than that. If you will just trust me in the process, if you will just trust me to get you through this, you will see that there is life on the other side. Some of us today need to do that. Some of us today need to say, Lord God, in your mercies, I recognize that. The only reason I'm here is because you spared me from death. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I believe in you. And so because of that, like Paul says, I'm going to offer myself to you every day. It's easy to be a living sacrifice together with believers, to sing praises to him. But God wants us to be a living sacrifice out there, wherever we are, in our places of work, when we're interacting with our families, when we're not singing worship songs to God. It is there that being a living sacrifice matters most. Because it is there that we begin to offer up those desires that are not in accordance to God's values, in accordance to God's will, in accordance to God's moral standards, righteousness and law, that we begin to be consumed by his presence and his spirit. And the more that we give up, the more we gain. Jesus said, if you lose your life for me, you will find it. It's a paradox in the kingdom of God, but that's how he works. Some of you right now, that's what you're facing in your marriage. You're saying, man, my marriage are in tatters. My relationships are so far from good, the ideal and what I hope for. God is saying, I'm right there with you. Would you trust me through this? Some parents right now are so frustrated with their children. I've instructed them. I brought them to church. Let them be discipled. But now they're off. They're doing their own thing. And I'm just tired. I'm weary. And God is wanting you to know, can you just surrender to me, your child? Can you offer to me your child? Don't stop loving them, but release them to me. Some of our are holding on to habits, are holding on to sinful things that we think nobody knows about, and it's eating up inside of us, and we're wondering, where is life that God promised? Hey friend, you may be living away from his will. It's not his will for you to live in secret. It's not his will for you to live in darkness. God wants you to live in light. Because in light there's freedom. Regardless of your imperfections, God says, I still choose to love you. The choice is ours today. Because God wants to give us everything we ask, as we ask according to his will. When we do that, you know the answer will yes be amen. There are some things that God will not grant. And if you're asking that right now, you already know that he's not going to give it to you. If there's somebody that's giving you a hard time and you're saying, I wish this person would just disappear from the face of the earth, God's not going to grant that right now. Why? Because he tells us, love your enemies. He tells us, pray for those who persecute you. I mean, there are some things that you're only going to know how to pray once you know the word of God, the principles of God, the character of God found in his word, discovered through discipleship as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But when you pray, Lord God, help me to love this person who's giving me a hard time. Lord, help me somehow express your grace and your mercy to this person. You know what? God's going to answer that prayer. He may use you or he may use somebody else, but that's a prayer that God is going to answer. Why? Because you're asking according to his will. That difficulty, that sin, that situation, find out. A lot of times, the word of God has already answered what you're asking about. So when we pray, we know, God, here's what I'm asking for. And we ask so that when we ask, we will receive.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.